you may or may not have noticed already, but I like coffee. And you probably see me most weeks with this mug. This is my favorite mug. I leave it here. I only use it here. So that should say something, right? Like, my favorite mug I reserve for one of my favorite places. So this morning, you know, it's like the last Sunday of the year. And so I thought we should just like be a little more cash. And so I brought my mug up so that we could just everybody relax, taking a deep breath. We've experienced the hope and the peace and the joy and the love of Christmas time and probably the stress. And we're here now. The year is winding down. We're gearing up for a new one. So we're just going to have like a chill rest of the service. Is that cool? So just settle in. If you want to like slouch, like if you're sitting down, I got a thumb up from some child, I believe. Oh, okay. Just I figured it was a child. I hoped an adult wasn't laying down. That's pretty chill. I don't expect you to get that chill. But anyway, yeah. So I'm going to take a drink of this. Oftentimes it feels like we get through Christmas and we're just like, now what? Right? Yes. It's like we had all this pent-up energy, whether it be excitement or stress or just pure elation or joy or anxiety. Whatever you were feeling leading up to Christmas, it's past. Christmas season. Now, technically I know if Josh were here, I know he would really harp on me. Christmas season isn't over, okay? I know the 12 days of Christmas, I think I've preached on it before. The 12 days of Christmas goes from Christmas until January 6th. January 6th, which is next Sunday, hint, hint, sermon idea, is the Epiphany, and we celebrate the wise men coming to Jesus. That is like the official end of the Christmas season. So I get that, you know, we're still, according to the church calendar, in the Christmas season. However, Christmas, the holiday that we know here in the Western Hemisphere, is over. And we're through it, it's past, and we're gearing up for the new year. Most of us are. So that's, right? Anybody else? Is anybody else like, whew. Now, some of you, again, my brother being one of them, is probably like, I've already seen it. Several of my friends on Facebook have already posted like, 364 more days till Christmas. I mean, they're already like jacked, like already counting down for the next one. It's going to be here. I know some of you who I spoke with this morning are like, man, the year just really flew by. And it just seems to go faster and faster every year, which I too have experienced. So guess what? Christmas will be here before we know it again. But we're not really feeling that this morning. Right now, at least me, and it seems like some of you are kind of feeling, now what, right? We did it. We made it through Christmas. Maybe some of you are glad it's passed. Maybe some of you are bummed. Maybe some of you are stressed. Probably some of us, our credit card bills are too high. But we're through. And going back, not from the commercial experience of the holiday, but from the actual meaning, the reason for the season, if you will, of Christ, Jesus came, and I imagine Jesus' mom, Mary, probably felt the same way, right? Can you imagine? She had been foretold that this boy was going to come, who's going to be the Savior of the world. She birthed him in a manger. Wise men and all, like, all this crazy stuff happened. And then, like, what do you do when you get home, right? You're like, now what? Like, he just, you know, he wakes up in the night and you're like, Savior of the world, awake. What is he going to do? Like, you know, like, I mean, I experienced that as a parent. Anybody who's a parent has probably experienced it. You go, you have a child, you're in the hospital, and then you come home with your first child, and you're like, now what? Right? Anybody else? I remember feeling that way. Super stressful. But imagine if your child that you brought home was Jesus, and you knew that. Like, you had angels, and, like, these, a bunch of foreigners came from the east, and, like, gave you a bunch of presents, and then, like, you're like, oh, my goodness. And then you're just home, and you're like, what are we supposed to do now, right? I imagine, for me, this sentiment is, you know, it's like we experience Christmas, we sing Emmanuel, God with us, and we're so excited for this proclamation of a Savior. And we get through the holiday season, and it kind of feels like that, right? Now what? Well, I think, to me, I'm going to jump ahead in the story, because I think that this experience is probably comparable to how the apostles felt in Acts chapter 1. If you have your Bible, flip it open to Acts chapter 1. It's not going to be on your screen. I know I am much, much younger than Pastor Daniel, but I'm not as technologically savvy as he is, believe it or not. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. I am going to open mine on my digital platform here. We're going to read it in the NIV from verse 3 through 11. Okay, it says this. Jesus has died and resurrected, and he's back with the disciples now. And Acts starts out this way. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I think that sometimes, at least for me, my experience of Christmas, I can relate to these guys in Acts chapter 1. They're standing there looking like we just celebrated the fact that God became man. The incarnate God was with us for a period of time on this earth, lived and died, resurrected. Just, it's unreal. The season of Christmas is truly awesome. And, you know, there's a lot of pomp and circumstance that goes around it, deservingly so. But when you get through, I feel like I'm one of the disciples just standing looking at the sky like, now what? You know, can you imagine having the resurrected Jesus with you in person? And then, like he came back and you're like, you did it. Like, you said you were going to do it. We didn't believe you, but you did it. And then he's like, you guys got this. I'm going to send the Spirit. Peace. And then just, and he's gone. That would be shocking to me as well. And if you remember, I preached a sermon a while back about how Jesus isn't here on the earth because he left, because he wanted us to do the work. And this exactly illustrates the point. I feel like if Jesus hadn't left, you know, the disciples have just been following him around like, ooh, he's going to do something else cool. Watch him, watch him. This dude died. He's back. Watch him. But Jesus left, and he left the disciples feeling like, now what? Now what do we do? And I feel the same way every year around this time. But you know the rest of the story, right? In Acts, the men come, the angels, presumably, And they say, hey, what are you doing waiting around? Like get out of here. Go do something. And they do. And then the Father sends the Spirit just like Jesus promised. And then they receive the Spirit. They receive power. It's a bunch of craziness. All these people get saved. You know, in Acts, I think it's Acts 2, Peter preaches and like 3,000 people get saved in one day. And then the persecution breaks out and then they scatter all over the world. Just like Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And then, boom, almost 2,000 years later, here we are. A testament to their now what moment. They stood there staring in the sky, wondering what to do. And then because they did something, they expected Jesus to be truthful and to send the Spirit just like he had promised. And literally, because of that, if you follow the line through to completion, we're here. You find us here in present day in this building, worshiping the same God, studying the Christmas story in the same way because of their faithfulness. Pretty cool. Hopefully our now what moment can be comparable. But I think sometimes we get stuck. Don't get me wrong, coming to church and having a service like this is great. But sometimes I feel like our church going can be kind of a standing and staring at the sky moment. Like, I love gathering every week on Sundays and singing songs and talking with one another. But that's not the main event. That's not the main thing that Jesus has called us to. Don't get me wrong, they're great. I love them. But it's not exactly what I imagine when Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." I think the whole receiving power thing has a lot more to do with what we do Monday through Saturday than what we do on Sunday mornings. In fact, Jesus promised us this in John 14. If you have your Bibles, again, or your digital Bibles, or whatever you carry with you, would you look at John 14? In John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these." What? Jesus said that. That was Jesus, not me. I didn't say that. Jesus said, if you believe in me, and we believe through the compilation of the text of the scriptures that it is because Jesus sent this Holy Spirit to live and breathe and move among us that we will do even greater things than he. Gulp. That's a powerful word. And I think the reason is that because Jesus multiplied himself. You see, Jesus, although he was the Christ, was only one person. But by sending that power of the Holy Spirit, making it available for each and every one of us, if we will not just stare at the sky and hope for something, but if we will go out with the power of the Holy Spirit and do something, then there'll be billions of us spreading hope and peace and joy and love in the world. Not just one, as it was with Jesus. Literally billions of us. I think the last statistic I read said that there was something like 2.1 billion Christians in the world. Literally billions. Billions. Guys, billions. I can't count 2 billion, but it's a lot. Billions of us. I think it's important to note that I'm not trying to diss on our church service. You know, Jesus all the time went by himself to pray. They gathered and sang songs and did all that. I absolutely love what we do here. This is one of the highlights of my week, coming here every week. The point that I'm trying to make, though, is that I think if this is all we did, just like the disciples in Acts 1, I think we'd have some angels coming up to us and saying, "What are you guys doing? Like, why are you here staring at the sky singing songs?" I think it's the reality is our gatherings, whether they're weekly or biweekly or however often you get together, they are a tool, a necessary tool to complement the work of the church. The work of the church is living and breathing and active and moving every single minute of every single day. As Daniel just read to us, which we didn't plan that, by the way, at the beginning of the sermon or at the service, our mission here is to make disciples that make disciples. Because of all this and more, this idea of daily living out our calling, of daily not just staring at the sky, but of doing the work, the good work of the gospel. I was really enticed by Daniel's idea last year to pick a word. Again, Daniel already referenced it, but last year he challenged us to pick one word for the new year, to challenge us to focus on a word, to be more in tune with what God was trying to teach us, with more in tune with where God was wanting us to go. The way I like to say it is to be more in tune with who God is creating us to be and who He is Himself. And so I was super enticed by this word. So I did it, and it was so good. It was so rich. My word for 2018 was discipline. Now, if you know me at all, you probably know that I'm not a very disciplined person. In fact, I'm kind of like a run and gunner kind of guy. I like to go on the fly. I like to do things fast. I don't really love to have plans, but I like to make things happen. And while this has served me well in my life, I knew that I was in a season where I needed to be more disciplined. And so it was crazy. I remember when Daniel preached that sermon last year. I mean, I was sitting in my seat. I think, Larry, I was sitting right about where you were. Seriously, I remember this. And, I mean, it just smacked me in the face. Like, literally, the word, he said, think of a word. And, like, literally, discipline. And I was like, okay, all right, I got it. Whoa, whoa, easy. And so what I did was I have a laptop that I use at work every day. I work at the community center Monday through Thursday every week. And I have a little Chromebook that I use. And I took a sticky note, and I just wrote the word discipline, and I put it right next to, like, the little mouse thingy, pad, whatever you call that. And so it was there in front of me, ever-present, like, right in my face. And you know what? Just that little constant reminder every day was just so rich. That reminder for discipline, it led me to the Lord in prayer more, just saying, God, how can I be more disciplined? Like, what should I be doing? It helped me do little things that, like, seem ridiculous. Like, for example, I lose pens like it's my job. Like, I am the worst. Seriously. If I have a pen in my hand, Jenny's vouching over there for me. If I have a pen in my hand, you can rest assured that you will never see that pen again. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what it is. And as I was thinking through discipline, one day, I don't remember which day, but I was at work, and I was using a pen, and then I set it down in some obscure place. And as I walked away, I thought, discipline. And I looked at it, and I was like, that's it. Like, that is that pen's grave. Like, if I walk away from that pen, I will never see it again. Because I didn't pay attention to where I set it down. I don't even know. And so, literally, that day, and this didn't, like, change overnight, and I didn't fix this, but that day I said, I have a backpack that I carry with me every day, and I almost always have it near me, at least. And that day I said, from this day forward, when I'm finished with a pen, I have a pouch that I put pens in, if and when I ever return them. I said, from this day forward, when I'm finished with a pen, I'm going to put it in that pouch, no matter what I'm doing. I'm just going to do it, because discipline. Now, I wish I could tell you that solved overnight my pen grave problems, but it didn't. But you know what? I have lost less pens. Still lose a bunch. I'm not the worst anymore. I'm probably like second or third worst. But it was just that simple little thing, and it was just so, it wasn't something ultra spiritual. It wasn't something like I don't know, like, I don't feel like I did anything that grand, but it was that little step that it made me aware of God in that moment. That because of this place, because of the accountability here, because of our work together in the kingdom, I was making myself more into the person that God created me to be. Not that God cares that much about pens, but there are other disciplined things that I began to do in my life that God does care about. You know, like, I think I've mentioned this before, but I'm a My personality type is one that I really don't like to be involved with things that are like painful or like emotionally charged, like in a negative way. Like I avoid negative emotions at all cost. And so there were several times this year, again, at the community center where I work, there are lots of folks that come in with things that are just big struggles, and they want to talk about it. And usually I'm like, that's good. You have a nice day. You know, like I just don't like getting into deep talks about things that are really, really emotionally tough. And I still don't. That didn't change. But as that word discipline rang through my life, I thought, you know what? I'm here. I don't have anything that's super pressing. And this person needs someone to talk to. They don't even necessarily need me to be listening all that well, but they need to talk. And so, again, that word discipline affected me in a way that was that really was kingdom related. You know, that stuff's important. And I know that. And I care about people. I just don't love being involved in really heavy things. And so, again, that word, focusing on that word, was just so powerful for me. And it helped me. It helped me to not just be going through the motions of, you know, standing, staring at the sky, or, you know, just like singing songs or reading my Bible or doing things that we can kind of get caught up in that are just task oriented. But it helped me to focus on the day in and day out of who God is and who He's creating me to be. This constant call to better myself, not by myself or for the sake of me being better than everyone, is the gospel. God came, Jesus came, so that we could be a part of His kingdom, so that we could be the good news for others, so that we could share in that God loves us, that He cares for us, that He wants us to be a part of this magnificent story. And I found over the last year that having this word to focus on was something that really, really helped. So I've spoken with Daniel about this, and we're going to do it again. We're gonna do it again. And I'm going to tell you now, I'm going to ask you now to think of a word. And once you've thought of that word, if you want, you can share it with Pastor Daniel. Because although my word last year was discipline, I'm not that disciplined to remember all of your words and to hold you accountable. But Daniel is, because he rocks. So here's the deal. Think of a word. If you want, again, you don't have to do this, but think of a word for 2019, a word that you really feel God is calling you to focus on. Josh actually shared on Christmas Eve that their word was aware for 2019. I thought that's a cool word. I really feel like the Lord has spoken to me for my word to be diligent. Now, diligent is not that much different than discipline, which should make sense because I really don't feel like I nailed discipline in 2018. I think that God really used it to spur me on and encourage me and make me better at a lot of things. And I actually think that a lot of people would testify to that. But there's still so much that I want to be more diligent with. So I feel like God is kind of up in the ante this year. Like, you've been disciplined, now be diligent in it. And, you know, work hard and keep at it. And don't grow weary. So that's my word. So you're welcome, if you want, to call me on it, if you see me, if you remember, if you care. If you want to get in a super, like, deep emotional conversation about it, then I guess. Just kidding. That's fine. Whatever. But diligent. Diligent is my word for 2019. So that is my charge for all of us today. I challenge you to accept. Because, not because I want you to do something that I'm telling you to, but because my experience this year has been so rich and has been so good and it has driven me so much closer to the Lord, and I want that from you. I want that for you. I want that for all of us. I hope that we all can seek to know God better and to learn more who He's created us to be so that we can experience his kingdom and so that his kingdom will come and his will be done all around us here on the south side of Indy. Would you pray with me? God, we're so thankful for all that you do. God, we're so thankful for this place that we get to gather in weekly, bi-weekly, to hear from you, to encourage each other, to challenge each other. But God, I pray that this would not be the only place that we think of you, that this would not be the only place where we consider who you are or who you've created us to be, but that we would daily struggle to know, that we would daily seek you, that we would daily look to you to learn more about the gospel, about the good news of peace and hope and joy and love that you have called us to share with the world. We ask, Lord, this morning that you would challenge each of our hearts, that we would long to know you more and to know who you've created us to be. Give us a word this morning, God. Give us a word that we can carry with us through 2019 that can challenge us, that can make us better, so that we can love your world with all that we are, with a fierceness, God, that will draw us back to you. We ask that you would just speak to us in a mighty way this morning, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.